Great. Well, following Jesus isn't boring. Certainly not boring in Afghanistan, and it shouldn't be boring wherever you are, because Jesus is a remarkable character, and life with him and following him is a great adventure. And we're going to turn to Mark's gospel, which we've been looking at in recent Sunday evenings. Last week we were looking at who is this Jesus, and we looked at Mark chapter 8, and we're exploring a bit more about the identity of Jesus, because Mark's gospel is one of these kind of fast-paced books that you see this character, this central character, doing amazing things, and he's an extraordinary guy. And as you read it, and as you go through it, people are asking the question, who is this? What is his identity? And the book is written to try and help us undiscover the identity of this central character, Jesus Christ. And it's kind of one of those books that kind of grows and grows and grows to a climax, and it's true. It's a book that you can dig into and get into history. And we actually often, if you don't have a Bible, by the way, Wendy's got some here. It'll probably help you to have one with you. And, we often sometimes think that we're so familiar with this book, we forget that it's a remarkable book. It's a book that's changing lives all around the world. It's a book that people have had, huge... they've lost their lives to try and get this book translated into our own language. And what's sad at times is that this book can stay on the shelf, and lots of kind of trivia and stuff like that, and great entertainment and things like that, they can keep us from getting into this book. I know there's great films out there, and often they're fast-paced, and often they're to do with people's identity and things like that. And as I was thinking about that, I even just thought of a little clip from a film. You might recognize this film, but it just kind of struck me that it touches on something I want us to look at tonight. So maybe I wonder if you've seen this, but if you think this is an exciting film, it doesn't compare with following Jesus and finding out who he is. So here we go. This is a little clip from The Bourne Identity.
I'm not making this up. These are real.
Okay.
Who has a safety deposit box full of money and 6 passports and a gun? Who has a bank account number in their hip?
I come in here, and the first thing I'm doing is I'm catching the sight lines and looking for an exit.
I see the exit sign, too. I'm not worried. I mean, you were shot. People do all kinds of weird and amazing stuff when they're scared.
I can tell you the license plate numbers of all 6 cars outside. I can tell you that our waitress is left-handed and the guy sitting up at the counter weighs 215 pounds and knows how to handle himself. I know the best place to look for a gun is the cab of the gray truck outside. And at this altitude, I can run flat out for a half mile before my hands start shaking. Now, why would I know that? How can I know that and not know who I am?
Do you know who you are? A lot of people in our city are asking questions, who am I? It's interesting, actually, it's a whole other message we could look at how, we look at things in our lives, don't we, and think, how come I do this like that, and I feel this like that, and this bit seems broken and doesn't seem to make sense, and we're asking questions, who am I? But there is a central figure, not in a film, but in real life. A central figure whose story and whose identity makes sense of our identity. There is a person that is opened up for us in terms of who he is in the Gospel of Mark. And he knows who he is. And he is amazing, the things he does. And it's of him that people keep asking, who is this? Who is this Jesus Christ? And we're going to look at a little passage in Mark's gospel that helps us understand better who this Jesus is. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. And here's what it says. So I do hope you have it in front of you. It's page, I think, about 1,000 and someone shout it out for me. 1,015. I got a slightly skinnier Bible, which is helpful when you're a minister and you're carrying it around all the time. It says this, Mark 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. This is Jesus and his disciples. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called him to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Let me pray and ask that God in this brief time would open our eyes to see who this Jesus is. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would come now by your Holy Spirit and open our eyes so that we understand more clearly who he is and therefore who we are. And Lord, I ask for your help, for me, but for each one of us here, in Jesus' name. Amen. We were looking last week at this character, Jesus, who, as we saw, is not just any ordinary man. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the champion, the kind of conquering king who comes into the scene. People are asking questions about who he is. And the answer is, he is the expected, anointed king that was always kind of prophesied and planned to come. And he stepped into the scene. And he's here, as it were, walking towards the capital city he's going through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And if you look down in chapter 11 of Mark 11, it says the triumphal entry. He's just about to come into the capital city and there's crowds following him. The question that we were kind of left with last week was, here's this champion, here's this hero, here's this king. What kind of hero, what kind of king will he be? I don't know if you recognize any of these characters up on the screen here. They're all the heroes in different ways. Superman, Batman, John Wayne, and the Incredibles. And we could fill out loads of others. There are people who come and rescue things, people who people follow, and crowds often gather around. And often, these kind of heroes, they do things by great force, don't they? So they come and kind of go boom, bang, bash, particularly Batman. And is Jesus going to be that kind of deliverer, Messiah? That's certainly what those who were in the crowds were hoping. He's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to sort out those Romans. And we were looking last week and just thinking, why doesn't Jesus seem to want people to keep calling him the Christ? Why doesn't he want his disciples, now that they've discovered he's the Christ, why don't they want him to say that to others? Well, I don't know if you realize this, if you were here last week, but it's because they didn't have the full picture of what kind of king, what kind of Messiah he was going to be. He was not going to be one who was going to come and make others serve him. Now look again at the context of our passage just before. It says this in verse 45, "For even the Son of Man," that's another name for Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was this Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament, this anointed champion king. But he was also the kind of suffering servant of the Old Testament, the one who was spoken of, who was going to give his life. Not to be served, but to serve in love. And this little cameo, this little story here demonstrates it wonderfully. The first thing I want us to see is the Messiah and the blind beggar. It's an unlikely partnership, isn't it, really? But look here as we read in Mark chapter 10. It says this. Jesus is on his way, and there's this blind man, Bartimaeus, says in verse 46, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. It's always striking, isn't it, when you see all these pictures, like in Afghanistan, of people in need. And we were praying earlier, Lynette, you were praying for the homeless. And I guess all of us know what it is to have someone kind of try and beg from us, want something. And I guess all of us, maybe different times, might have been moved to stop in somewhere or another, but all of us know what it is to have something busy and more important to get to and maybe to walk on by. Well, this is the champion king coming to the capital. On his way, walking with purpose. And I don't know if you've ever seen one of these kind of motorcades of the president or of the queen or of the prime minister or something like that. I know, Joel, you saw, didn't you, when the prime minister was in town the other day. This motorcade passed a few times. And I had one time when I was in Kenya, opportunity to see the queen. It was great. She came to Nairobi, and there she was passing. She didn't stop for any beggars. But they don't often do that. But look what Jesus does. Verse 49, Jesus stopped. The blind man, the blind beggar, calls to the Messiah on his way to the capital with crowds following him. And he stops. This is the kind of champion. This is the kind of hero Jesus is. And I want us to look just almost now, as we kind of think about how this really applies to us, at the call that Bartimaeus makes of Jesus, and then the call Jesus makes of Bartimaeus. So that's the last thing I just want us to see, the call and response. And here's what I want us to see in the call that Bartimaeus makes to Jesus. Do you notice this? Look at with me at verse 47. Notice this about Bartimaeus. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout. The first thing I want you to see about the call that Bartimaeus makes, I want you to know this. Bartimaeus is a wonderful character because he's there at Jesus' time, but I think all of us can relate to him. Because he just heard of Jesus. He never had seen him until up to this point. And most of us here have heard of Jesus. Heard something about him. But we haven't seen him physically. And he thought, from what he'd heard, this man can help me. And so he calls. He, in fact, shouts, it says. He began to shout, Jesus, son of David. It's a term that's kind of messianic in its thing. It's like, Jesus, the champion, the king who's to come. Jesus, son of David. And he says, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Just take a moment and in your little groups right where you are, just think about that phrase. Have mercy on me. Just I want you to think, who asks, who cries out something like that? And who do they cry it out to? And I'm not going to give you long on this, so just get talking. But you might have even used this phrase once to someone. I don't know. But just have a little think. Have mercy on me. What kind of people use that? There you go. You got a moment. Go for it. Okay. Didn't give you long. Hope you didn't need too long. Gets you getting into some things with those around you. What kind of people say that? Want to just chat out? Yeah. People are pretty desperate. People who are kind of aware that they're in trouble. Big trouble. You know, and I think that, you know, you only say that to, you know, to people who you think can get you out of trouble. You know, have mercy on me. This man knows his need. He knows his need is great, and he's humble enough to recognize it. And in fact, if you looked at the context again, you'd realize that James and John, some followers of Jesus, had just before been so proud that they thought this whole thing following Jesus was going to be about what they could get and how great they were. And Jesus has to challenge them and say, no, you need to be humble. This man gets something right that the guys who've been following Jesus didn't, and that is that he had massive need. And if you're here tonight and you don't realize how big is your need, when I have times in my life when I don't realize how big my need is, and I think, great, this I can do this. You know, I can do this life stuff. It's brilliant. I then fall flat on my face. But when I realize I have such need of God, of his mercy, of his grace, that's when I'm in the better place. And he knows this. And notice this too. The people around him, they try and stop him. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. And I think they probably thought, Jesus doesn't have time for you. Jesus has got more important things to do. And I think whether we say it to one another or maybe we say it to ourselves, we can sometimes think that, don't we? That Jesus doesn't have time for you. Jesus doesn't have time for me, for that problem. Maybe we think it's too big, too messy for him. He won't want to get involved in the mess of my life. Or maybe we think, maybe this is more likely. Maybe we think, well, my problem's so small. He's trying to fix Afghanistan and I'm just trying to cope with tomorrow, deal with my fears, try and make it through financially this next month. Maybe it's even a bigger challenge than that. Maybe it's a serious illness, but you think, well, he's got so many other things, and maybe he's not actually that interested in my problem. But you know what? Bartimaeus doesn't believe that lie. This is Jesus, the Messiah. He can not only help, but he's going to be interested in my problem. And so what does he do? He shouts all the more. All the more he shouts and says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's not stopped by those lies. And I want to encourage you, don't think Jesus isn't interested in the problems of your life. He is. Call out to him. Persevere. Persist in prayer. Shout out and call and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Help me. That's his call. And Jesus does. Jesus comes and stops, and then Jesus calls to him. And this is the second and last thing I want us to see in this call response thing, and it's Jesus then calls to him. Look at he says he just stopped and said, call him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And you can, I love this passage. It's one of my favorite ones. It says, they then called to the blind man and said, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Isn't it amazing? Jesus calls blind beggars. Jesus calls tax collectors. Jesus calls fishermen. Jesus calls teenagers. Jesus calls those that are old. Jesus calls those that are students. Jesus calls those that are struggling in life. Jesus calls us. I don't know about you, but I find that wonderful. And this little verse has meant so much to me in a number of ways, and won't necessarily go into it all, but let me just say this. This little verse has meant loads to me just in my own praying with God. I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, it's pretty hard getting out of bed in the morning, or, you know, you just think, you know, I know I should get up to pray, but boy, I could do with a bit more sleep. And I just sometimes remember this verse as soon as I wake up. Get up. He's calling you. Cheer up. Jesus wants to meet with me. Sometimes even in the middle of the night, this verse comes to mind if I'm awake and I think, I get to meet with Jesus. I get up and I remember how the man responds. Do you notice this? He doesn't go, oh no, I can't believe Jesus is calling me. What time is this? Outrageous. God, come on, let's see if I can take the duvet with me. No. Maybe I'll stay underneath it. He doesn't do that. He throws his cloak aside, he jumps to his feet and he came. to Jesus. Just think about this tomorrow morning when you wake. You think, I could go pray. Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. He wants to meet with you. You know, this little verse meant loads to me as well when I've times even when I was felt God's calling to do the role I'm doing, I thought, I don't know, I can do that, Lord. And there's a translation of this verse which just fantastic and says this, if I can find it. It's a more kind of, it just says this, take heart, rise, he's calling you. Maybe you've got a calling on your life. Maybe Jenny and Phil, you sense a calling on your life to do stuff that's tough. Maybe you've got a calling on your life to do something that's tough. Take heart. Take heart. Rise. He's calling you. Jesus doesn't get his calls wrong. So I've found that a great little wonderful blessing as well in Jesus' call to us. But you know, in his call, it's amazing because the man just leaps up and springs to his feet. But then when he gets to Jesus, Jesus says this to him, what do you want me to do for you, Jesus asks. And Jesus asked that of us. It's amazing. He asked it of the James and John back in verse 36. He said to them, what do you want me to do for you, he asked. And they said, they asked for glory, basically. They wanted to special seats. And actually, Jesus didn't give it to them. But this man, he just puts it really simply. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him, and the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. And you know, I'm amazed how often we don't actually spell out in our prayer and our times with Jesus what we really want. This man could have, when Jesus said this, what do you want me to do for you? He could have said, duh. Isn't it obvious? You know, and not actually just simply asked. And I think sometimes we're a bit like that with God. We go through our lives and our worrying and our kind. He's trying to say, what do you want me to do for you? And we're kind of saying, well, I'm so busy, I've not got time to really say it, but can't you see it? And we sometimes even, dare I say it, get frustrated at God. When actually he just wants us to plainly tell him and ask. Rabbi, I want to see. And I love the fact that he opens his eyes and the first thing he sees is Jesus. And you know, one of my prayers is, when I think of this passage, is Jesus, I want to see. I want to see you more clearly. Because that was the first thing he saw. And I don't, you could make that a prayer. I don't know what you want. But it's a great thing to think about. Jesus said to you, what do you want? What do you want you to do for you? He says, I want to see. Well, I want us to just keep moving and just see this amazing thing that Jesus then says, your faith has healed you. I don't have time to get into a long discussion about, does God heal today? I believe he does. I believe he can. I believe that he is the physician, we are the patients, and we don't have the right to dictate to the physician the terms on which he heals and the timing and the way in which he heals. I believe that the physician is so often wanting to do a deeper work than we would necessarily like him to do. We'd like him to do the quick fixes all the time. But it's a whole big subject. And there may be even people here, and you've prayed and prayed and prayed to God for healing in something, and it hasn't happened. And I want to encourage us not to lose heart. God can heal. God does heal. But also not to let ourselves be thrown when his ways are not our ways. And I'd even invite you back next Sunday morning when we're going to look at the subject in a bit more fully, when series we're doing in Luke in the morning. And we'll get a chance to just talk about it more then. But God does heal. Really believe that. Seen times when he's healed people and transformed their lives. But I've seen other times when I'd want him to, and he hasn't. I don't understand that, but that's what I've experienced, and what I think many have experienced as well. So these are tough things, but I tell you this, Jesus does transform lives. And in fact, this verse here, go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Actually, in the Greek, to heal is the same word as to save. So it was originally written in Greek, hence the Greek thing. To heal is the same as to save. So what God does do is he heals and restores and saves. It's what this Messiah, champion, suffering servant comes to do. He comes to save, to heal, to change our lives, to transform us. And there's story after story of people who've done that. And in fact, I saw a little clip. It was actually something that the previous minister here, Rhys Stenner, said they did at their church. And he said, you've got to check out the website. It's one of the best things they've ever done. And I saw it and I thought, this is great. I would love to show it to God's people. But I'm also noticing that it's kind of probably time I'd like to stop. But I would love to show you this. It's just little stories of people whose lives have been changed. It only take a couple of minutes. And I wonder, are you happy for me just to go for this? Can I just see a kind of, who's up for it? Yeah. And I'll tell you what, I won't be offended if you think, you know what, I need to catch my bus. I'm just going to go now. Okay, that's absolutely cool. But I'd love you just stay and just watch these. The first person on this is actually our former pastor, Rhys, just in a nutshell telling his testimony. He, as many of you know, lost his dad at an early age. And his testimony is that was a time through which he found God. And each person who's going to just, they're just going to hold up something. This is their story. The people are holding it up. Some of them you might even recognize. So let's just watch this for a moment. And think, this Jesus changes lives.
Savior, please take my hand. I work so.
Isn't it amazing? God changes lives. It's more of those on the web if you want to check them out, but you know there's more in the room. More stories of what God's done. And I want to end this time just giving you time on your own. There's bits of paper and card. And if you're in one of the pews, then some of the ushers are going to bring some around and a pen. And I've just got two questions up here. And I'd like you to answer either one just on your own. And it might be that God has changed your life. You've met this Jesus. You've heard his call. You've responded to it. And you've got a testimony like that. Might be from a time way back in your life where, you know, there was... You first met Jesus. It might be from last week. It might be from something God's been teaching you. You were like this and you've been changed as you've come to Jesus. I'd love you just to take some moments now as we end and write out a cardboard testimony of how God changed your life. One side, this is what I was like. Keep it really brief and simple. And another, this is how he's changed me. But it might be that you can't think of a time like that. You're not sure you have responded to Jesus' call. And maybe this second one is more what you need to think about. Or maybe you've just come with a big need tonight. And this is one that you just need to do. And I just want you to write out what you would respond to Jesus' question. What do you want me to do for you? If Jesus were to ask you that tonight, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say to him? Just like this, Rabbi, I want to see. What would it be? So I'm just going to give you a couple of moments. There's cards, there's paper, and we're going to have the band come up. This is the end of our service. We're just doing this, and then we're going to sing a song. And if you feel able, then I'd love you to scribble your name on it and give it to me, and I'll just kind of pray over those and be able to thank God for them. And I would love that. It'll bless me. But you don't have to. You can keep hold of this if you want to. This is going to be between you and God if you want. But I just wanted you to know, if you were willing to share it with me, I'd be blessed by that. And I'd just be encouraged. And if there were things that you were wanting God to do for you, I'd love to pray that with you and for you as well. So you can just hand me on the door if you want to, but you don't have to as well. So I'm just going to give you some moments. I'm going to invite the band to come up, and they're going to do that. But just take some time. I found this a really good discipline. There's many different things I could write, but this is what I wrote. Striving. Many, many years in my life, I kind of wanted to keep being good for God. I've learned trusting, not in what I do for him, but what he's done for me. That's my testimony in a nutshell. So go on, have a think and just have a moment. Just going to pray, but do keep writing, and then we're going to sing a song. And if you just still want to write, do feel free to stay seated and just keep writing. That's fine. But I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for changing our lives. Many of us here have known, like Bartimaeus, that you can do that. And we've responded to your call, and we want to keep doing that. We want to keep crying out, and we'd say even tonight, have mercy on us, Lord. But Lord, others maybe here tonight, have got a huge need. Lord, when they hear that, what do you want me to do for you? They know there's something they want you to do for them. And Lord, I pray, please, mighty Savior, as they ask in faith, may you respond with grace. And I ask it for Jesus' name. Amen.